Praise God. We are back in the book of Revelation. I had a message, different message a couple weeks ago when I was going to come back to the book of Revelation that I was going to preach in our time back. It's been a little while. When I went to Israel, we stopped just before Israel, the Israel trip, which was a month for me because we went to Holland and did some, that was I think our fourth or maybe fifth time we were invited to Holland to do evangelism at different churches and places. And we went back, and then after that we went to Israel and met many of you. We had, I think, it's about 60 people, mostly from here, but other parts of the world as well that joined us on our Israel trip. And we had a great time. But then we've done some topical things since we've been back, and I've been looking forward to getting back into the book of Revelation. But what I wanted to do, kind of to get back into it, was to get into some of the stuff that's happened in popular culture, whereby the world system is being conditioned by many of the popular movies out there, comics, music, we know that, to accept the Antichrist when he comes. The Apostle Paul said that the mystery of iniquity is already at work. And John said, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, already many are in the world. And then another place he said, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. That's way back in the first century, guys. So this spirit of Antichrist, this mystery of iniquity, which Paul, when Paul mentions the mystery of iniquity, it was in connection to the Antichrist in Revelation, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I was going to do a message because there's some very popular things out there that the world is being bombarded with that are conditioning them to join the world together as a global government and the global powers and fight against a threat from outer space. And I was going to get into the last big Marvel movie, which was the biggest selling from the launch anyway, and it might overtake Avengers pretty soon. And I was going to get into that a little bit and talk about the scenario, maybe play some clips. But that became so radical when I started studying that more. I started studying the whole Marvel cosmology that it's become a whole video, which I'm hoping to be done with, pray, really quick, because I just started it. And I'm hoping that I'll be done with the last voiceover in the next few weeks. And then hopefully it comes together pretty quick because I've been working pretty hard on it. And I thought, you know what? I'm not going to do that in the Revelation set. I'm just going to make a whole full-blown video out of this, man. And I'm supposed to be updating They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. But I've got Adam, because he's not teaching school anymore through the summer, part of the summer anyway, as a to help Tony and I with video graphics and things of that nature, and video graphic elements and all that. And so I thought, this is so huge. I've explained it to a few people already. When you start to see all the way, I mean, I'm talking about way back to the 60s, that, and Marvel has had like, what, about 22 or so movies out, and Iron Man and all these others, and these Avengers. And it's really interesting because what a lot of these writers, I don't even know if they know exactly what they're doing in some ways, and sometimes I know they know exactly, or a lot of what they're doing, because I can prove it. They're conditioning the world to fight against Christ at his coming. There's no doubt in my mind that some of them deliberately, at least in their understanding, know that they're following Aleister Crowley. I'm talking about some of these guys that are making these stories up that keep people spellbound. And in the last movie, the last Marvel movie called The Avengers, it was Endgame, synonym for End Time. It was a picture of Armageddon, and the Avengers join together to fight this threat, Thanos, who comes with a sword, and defeat him because he's going to come and punish the earth, you know. And it gets way beyond that. But does that sound familiar? How about the world unites, the Bible says, under Antichrist, right? And the kings give their power to him, and they fight against Christ at his second coming. And this is what all the kids, Marvel movies is what most kids are into, that more than any other movies, for the most, they are. There's not a movie genre that they're into. And we need to be concerned of where people are at. And we need to be also aware of what's going on in the world. Amen. And I remember Brother Joe Voss, perfect timing. Since I saw you, I thought, oh, yeah, that jarred my memory. He was like, wow, you know, how do we reach these young people more? And we reach, you know, and so forth. And we've done They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll, right? And we're updating it. But we always have new clips up of the newer bands. And we see a lot of young people come to Christ through our videos, through our clips and so forth. It's awesome. It's exciting. And a lot of them strengthened, a lot of adults as well. But with this new Marvel thing I'm working on, the enemy is targeting the children. You know that. Amen. Right? Well, guess what? We need to target them for Jesus. Amen. And so I sometimes do what I call taking the sword of Goliath. David took Goliath's sword and took his head off with it, amen? Taking what the world does and showing what the enemy's designs are. And the Bible says in Daniel chapter 11, talks about how God would rise up people to do exploits, amen? And that was during the time of coming up of Antioch's Epiphanes, who was a picture of the Antichrist, which was a picture of the end for us. And the same thing is happening today. And we need to reach people, amen? And we know what the Word of God says, but I'm telling you right now, the world is being set up for what the Bible calls a strong delusion to believe a lie. And that is that the Antichrist is God. And that who can make war with him? And then when Christ comes, the world will join together to fight against Christ at his return. You think that's just going to happen? Just like Jesus had a John the Baptist, amen? And the prophets that came before him and the Holy Spirit, amen? There is the spirit of Antichrist at work. There's false prophets at work paving the way for the Antichrist. And we need to be aware of this. And we'd also watch our own hearts, amen? So I'm not going to get into all that, even though I did for like 7 minutes or so. But it kind of fits with what I want to talk about a little bit, because I still wanted to go back to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And I left off talking about the millennium and millennial timing and prophecies of the millennium in the Old Testament and so forth. And we talked a little bit about timing of the millennium already. And I want to do a little bit more on the idea of timing, not just of the millennium, but just of, you see, one way the enemy likes to mess people up is by getting their timing off. Many of the Jews missed Christ, and he rebuked them because he said they know that when the sky is red, they know what weather would be like the next day, but they couldn't discern the times, the signs of the times, amen? And they missed Jesus. Not all of them. There was Anna, there was Simeon, they were waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah to be born. There were the wise men, right, from the east who had seen a star that moved, and they knew, and I believe it was based on Daniel's prophecies that some of the east still had, and they realized that Daniel was a prophet. That makes the most sense anyway, and they recognized the strange phenomena in the time of Daniel's prophecy when the Messiah would be cut off not long after that, so they moved in that direction. There were those who were looking for the Messiah at that time. But many were looking for a certain kind of Messiah. A Messiah that would take over from Rome. Amen? A militant Messiah that would rule Israel and destroy the Romans who were oppressing the Jews. And they didn't want a Messiah that was talking about them repenting of their sin and getting right and being forgiven. So many of them missed the Messiah. And it's heartbreaking. And even to this day, non-believing Jews, if you ask them what the Messiah is like, you know, if they're Orthodox, oftentimes they'll quote Maimonides or other Jewish sages and say, well, he'll rule like David did, and, you know, he'll bring peace, you know, and so forth. And they're still looking for the Messiah to, because there's Old Testament prophecies that do talk about the lion, right, and the wolf and the lamb and the snakes and the little kids and everybody all getting along. That's not happening yet. But there was also these messianic prophecies all about the suffering servant. Amen. And when I was in Israel, it was fun to witness to the Jews, you know, because you could show them prophecies about the Messiah where he'd be a suffering servant, where he'd be cut off from the land of the living, where he'd be rejected by his people. And it was neat, you know, when we're in Israel, you know, even having a salvation call with one of the small groups I had when we were in Israel, besides all the sites we went to, and did a lot of teaching, but I had opportunity to share with some non-believers. And to, you know, when you see a Jew come to Christ and his eyes open up to the Messiah, it's a beautiful thing. Amen. And he understood, wow, that's there. And my translator, who's a professing Christian, Jewish, Messianic Jew, was tripping out because we were, you know, encouraging to witness more, like, hey, you guys share the gospel with your Jewish brother, your Jewish, not brother, but other Jews. And they're like, yeah, but we don't see people come to Christ very often, you know. I think he said he'd never seen a Jew that was born outside or in the land come, you know. And it was really neat because my translator was able to see a Jew come to Jesus and coming in the next day that we were still there talking to us and still excited about it, you know. But A lot of times it's because they don't understand what the scriptures say about the Messiah, you see? And Ben Shapiro, who's very popular with conservatives, I just heard a clip that my nephew Chris played for me. He goes, "This sounds pretty scary. Listen to what he's saying." He goes, "Well, we don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. You know, he's an Orthodox Jew, Ben Shapiro. And he has a lot of good things to say, but he's missing the boat where it's most important. So pray that his eyes be open in this area." Amen. Because he's like, "Well, when the Messiah comes, he'll bring, you know, world peace." I can't remember his exact words, but things like that. And I'm like, "Ooh, it's scary, you know, because that's, Jesus said, I come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. But if another one comes in his own name, him you will receive." And the Antichrist is going to come, sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God, claiming to be Messiah. So many Jews have rejected Jesus as Messiah. And if you don't receive the love of the truth, you'll be given over to a strong delusion. Amen. So this is all very, very concerning. So timing and understanding the timing is very important. And that's why when we look at, like, for instance, this passage in Revelation chapter, not just 20, but 19, and we see the Lord's coming, and we see the millennium, that we have to have our timing right. Because when we get a little bit things a little bit off prophetically, it can really affect our lives. I remember a jet airliner years ago had an American congressman in it, and I think it went into Russian airspace. It was 007. Remember that, Dave? It got off by 1 degree, just 1 degree off its flight, and flew into their airspace, just obliterated it. Everybody in that jet went up in smoke, you know, a flame and a ball of fire. And you got to make sure you're on. You have to make sure that you don't just listen to what the pastor says at Blessed Hope, especially here at Blessed Hope, because that's where you're going. Amen. So you got to test everything that's said in light of scripture and see it for yourself. So I think it's important. I always say, test what I'm saying. You know, my heart is absolutely, by the grace of God, I've been redeemed. By the grace of God, he's put a wonderful fear of himself and revealed himself to me to where I don't want to slip up even 1 degree in my theology. I want to be very precise theologically. But at the same time, even though that's my heart, it doesn't mean I can't get off in some area, you know. And we talk about certain doctrines that are damnable if you believe them, false doctrines. Then there's other heresies you could believe that may not damn your soul, but they can lead you astray. There's people that believe that you dip once, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit dip once. Others believe that you dip three times, you know. And we're not going to divide over those issues, you know. The early church, I can show you in the early church, some of them actually dip three times. The Bible, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's just the way they applied the text, some of them in the early church period. And we're not going to like split hairs and say, you know what, you're not Christians, you know, because, you know, you dip three times or you only dip once or something like that. But we have to be very careful because there's other doctrines that can become quite serious. If you deny the Bible is the word of God, that's real serious. Amen. Because then you have no authority in your life and you can't even have faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So if you deny that Jesus died for our sins, you know, that's serious because if you don't believe he died for your sins, how can you be saved? So there's a lot of serious things too. Timing is very serious though as well. Because if you believe that Jesus wasn't coming in the first century, or if he was going to come, he was going to be a ruler like King David, and you ignored the suffering servant passages and you rejected him, Jesus says, if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's serious stuff. So it's important that we get our timing down. And timing can affect us to one degree or another if we misunderstand things. But the church, the early church, historically, in the first three centuries, they believed, and I've got quote after quote after quote after quote after quote to prove it from the early church fathers, they believed that there was a literal second coming of Christ that was going to take place. And they believe that there's literally going to be a 1,000-year reign, that every eye would see Christ, be like lightning shining from the east to the west, and he was literally going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And there would be a transformation of the earth in the millennial period. And they held to those truths. And later on, a lot of things got changed. And in the 4th century, Roman Catholicism arose. And The Roman government had put a lot of pressure on the church. There were several waves of persecution for the few centuries before, after Christ, under Nero and Domitian and several other emperors that persecuted the Christian church, some banning the word of God, some killing people, putting them to death, you know, everything from Christians being dipped in hot oil and sent to circus to be devoured, and so forth, things of that nature, to just it being out, the word of God being outlawed. A lot of crazy stuff, but when Constantine arose, you know, his mother claimed to be a Christian, and he claimed to have a vision of a cross in the sky that said, in this sign, conquer. He claimed to be converted to Christianity. And what happened is Christianity was spreading before that. And the Roman Empire was being weakened. And Constantine needed a, can't beat him, join him. So he joined the church. But what he joined ended up not being the church anymore. It became an admixture of paganism and a form of Christianity. And what happened is the viewpoint that Christ was coming to set up his kingdom and there would be a 1,000-year reign, that began to get denied, that there would be a literal 1,000-year reign. Because after all, with Constantine and the Roman Empire ruling in the name of Christ, the reign already had begun in many people's minds, the millennium. And you had the birth of amillennialism with different Roman Catholic theologians back then who began to teach that there's not a literal millennium. Amillennialism, the word a before millennium there, is like atheist, no God. Agnostic means no knowledge. A means no, and Gnostic, gnosko. Agnosko, agnostic is what comes from agnosko, means no knowledge. Latin for that, by the way, is ignoramus. I'm just saying, you know, it's kind of interesting. But it's interesting because when you think about it, they said amillennialism was birth. They weren't looking for a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ because guess what? The Catholic Church was ushering in the millennium, and that 1,000 years wasn't literal. And the millennium wouldn't be literal. And then it was just a matter of Christ coming back, you see. And whenever Christ came back, then the millennium would end. But guess what? It wasn't a literal 1,000 years. And it wasn't literal with the lion and the lamb and the wolf and the cow all grazing together and things of that nature. Interesting. The timing was off, wasn't it? Because when does the millennium start? According to Revelation chapter 20. When Jesus comes back, amen. And then there developed post-millennialism. Post-millennialism is it's kind of like pre-trib, a very Johnny-come-lately doctrine. Came over 1,000 years after that, where the idea was that the millennium, that Christ would come after Christ reigned for 1,000 years, but usually not a literal 1,000 years, is that the church would take over the earth, right? And the gospel would spread, and more people would be open to the gospel, and all the countries would begin to follow Jesus together. And then Christians would rule the world. And is that happening, by the way? And then after the church starts ruling the world, then Christ would come back. He would come back post, meaning after the what? Millennium. After the church reigned for 1,000 years. And symbolically for most of them, after the church had been reigning for some time, ruling the earth, then Christ could come back. Does that fit what we see in Revelation 19 and 20? Now keep in mind, for the sake of timing, getting our timing down, look at the scripture and just look at it sequentially. Go back to Revelation 19. Babylon's destroyed in Revelation chapter 18, right? And I'm taking this a little bit slow because I really want us to get this before we move on to other messages. I really want us to understand where you could explain to somebody. If someone asked you about the time of the rapture, you'd be able to show them from scripture. If somebody asked you about the time of the millennium, you'd be able to show them from scripture. If somebody want to debate you on the timing of the tribulation period and the Antichrist, because some believe it happened in 70 AD. You'd be able to show them from Scripture where that's wrong. And I want, by the end of this message, for you to be able to do all three of those things. Understand? So I'm going to go slower than normal. Does it sound like I'm going a little slower than normal? A lot? Oh, then maybe I should speed up a little bit. No? She goes, no. Okay. I'll speed up at certain points, but I want to make sure we get this in. And we're going to cover some ground, but it won't be very difficult. From chapter 6 through part of chapter 19, you have the tribulation period. We've studied that, so I'm not going to go back and prove all that. We've studied the tribulation period. And how many months is the great tribulation period? 42. How many days is that? 1260. Amen. Very good. How many years is that? 3.5. That's the great tribulation period. Sometimes we talk about the tribulation period, and many of us talk about it being a 7-year period because there's Daniel's 70th week, which is how many years? Seven. And the Antichrist sets himself in the temple in the what part of the week? The middle? Halfway through the middle of the week. Amen. And so the great tribulation is really what the Scriptures, when Jesus speaks of there'll be great tribulation, it's in the context of when the Antichrist arises in the middle of that 70th week. And it's important that we get this, because in the first several chapters of Revelation, after the first from chapter 6 onward, you have the opening of the seals. You have the beginning of the tribulation, the great tribulation period. Now, some believe that that'll start, you know, just before the great tribulation starts, the seals will start being opened up. Some believe it'll be right, you know, in the middle of the week, those seals will start opening up. But one thing for the sake of our timing is we just need to know, when does Christ come in respect to the tribulation period? By the way, what did Jesus teach regarding that? Is there any verse where Jesus says, before the tribulation, I'll gather my elect up from the four winds of heaven? He said, no. He says, immediately what? After the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, there will be the sound of a great trumpet, and the Son of Man will come in the clouds of heaven and gather his elect up from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Amen. And Mark 13 says, after the tribulation, it has even more what Jesus said there, where Jesus says that they'll be gathered from the farthest ends of the heavens and the farthest ends of the earth. How does that make sense? Well, the dead in Christ will what? Rise first. Those in heaven will be risen at the rapture. Amen. And those of us who are on the earth will be caught up in the rapture to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. By the way, there's a lot. It's sad today because in the church, when you preach truth, Jesus said you'll be persecuted for righteousness' sake. I just heard a clip someone showed me of some guy online who's coming against me. And he lies to his, I'm just straight out lies. He says, Joe Schimmel, let me warn you, he doesn't believe in the rapture. He doesn't. Do I not believe in the rapture? Now, I have different timing of when I believe the rapture will take place. I believe what the early church believed at the end when Christ comes back. We'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Amen. That's like me saying Tim LaHaye, because he doesn't believe the rapture happens when I believe it happens, he doesn't believe in the rapture. If I went around saying Tim LaHaye doesn't believe in the rapture and started telling people that, that would be very evil of me, right? Because I would be trying to make it sound like he doesn't even believe in the rapture, you know? And that's what some of these people do. I've heard it more than once now. I'm like, really? I talk about the rapture more than most preachers, amen? I just also talk about the other things Jesus talked about that happened before the rapture, amen? And Jesus said immediately after the tribulation that it would take place. And we know, when did Paul say it would take place? When Paul talked about the timing of being caught up to meet him in the air in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he talked about that if we had fallen away, talked about that there'd be the Antichrist in the temple in 2 Thessalonians 2. He talked also about how we'd be caught up, or we'd be gathered up to meet the Lord. What order did he put them in? 2 Thessalonians 2. Concerning Christ coming, are we gathered together to him? Remember? It says, don't be shaken by, to think that day has already come or is at hand. King James is at hand, because he said it won't happen. Let no one deceive you by word, right? Or spirit or letters from us. For that day, Christ coming to gather us up will not happen until what two things happen first? That's right. The falling away will happen first, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, will sit in the temple of God, show himself that he is God. Those will happen first, Paul said. Amen? By the way, that's the same exact order Jesus gave. When you go to Matthew 24, when they asked him to explain the times to him, he said what would happen? Many would fall away. The one who endures the end will be saved. Amen. The abomination of desolation will be in the holy place. That's the temple. And then immediately after the tribulation, he'll gather his elect. Amen. And the church believed it for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Almost two millennia. Yeah, church still does. That's true. And guess what? But it sounds really good to say, there's a secret coming before the second coming. Tim LaHaye said there's two phases of the rapture. There's a phase between verses 9 and 10 is where he puts it, I believe. In Matthew 24, says he has it in a diagram of being between two verses. Well, the verses talk about, you know, persecution and a falling away. And he has no verse that says there's a rapture, so he tries to get us to believe it happens between these verses. And that space between the verses. Ridiculous. But it's interesting, guys. You need to understand this, because guess what? If you believe that timing's important, we're talking about the rapture, but we're talking about the millennium too. Amen? And we're talking about preterism, saying that the end happened in the first century. That's a belief that's swirling around with a lot of people today. And we're also going to talk just a little bit about NAR, which I'll spend a whole service on eventually, the New Apostolic Reformation, a huge movement in the charismatic movement. And we believe in the power of God and the gifts of the Spirit and so forth. But it's a sensational crowd who, you know, believe in just about any kind of thing that purports to be a miracle must be from God. And they believe that there's new apostles and that they're going to take over the world for Jesus. And a lot of the music you listen to and that's popular is associated with that movement. A lot of names that are most popular in the professing church are associated with that movement. And we need to understand, you know, when Jesus addressed the seven churches in the book of Revelation, right? There were some problems, but he would say, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to take correction from his word, amen? And we want to make sure that as a fellowship that we're not off in areas, that we're not engaged in wicked behavior and we're not engaged in false doctrine, and that we go right by what the Scripture says. So it's interesting to me that the outline that Jesus gives in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, in the Olivet Discourse, is fallen away, Antichrist, or abomination, desolation, the holy place, then his coming immediately after the tribulation to gather his chosen ones. Amen? It's interesting that Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, right? The order he gives is what? Fallen away, man of sin in the temple, then what? Then Christ comes and destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. Then you have the gathering of the believers. He says, don't think they're the first. And it's interesting to me, when you get to the book of Revelation, what do you see? You see persecution of believers. You see warnings not to fall away, right? You see the Antichrist sitting in the, right after you see in chapter 12, where it talks about how he'll persecute the church in Revelation 12, at the very end of chapter 12, those have the testimony of Jesus. That's when Jesus said there'd be a falling away, right? Right after that, you see the Antichrist in Revelation 13. But when do you see him coming for his bride? Not until Revelation 19. Not before that. So just like Matthew and Mark, just like 2 Thessalonians, Paul, right here, Revelation 19. What do we see in verse 7? Let us rejoice and be glad, or I'm sorry, give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has what? Made herself ready. Who's the bride? The church. Oh, the church is never mentioned in the book of Revelation during the tribulation period before Jesus Christ comes back. Say what? Right here. The bride's made ready. Now I'm telling you, let's just be honest. If this verse that said the bride was made ready was right before Revelation chapter 6 in the tribulation period, at the end of chapter 5, what would every pre-trib do? He'd say, look, the bride was ready right before the tribulation period. Amen? That would be the favorite verse all of a sudden. Look, the bride's made ready for Christ's return right before the tribulation starts. That's a pre-trib rapture. Not there, though. What is there? The bride is still here through the tribulation period. The saints are persecuted, right? And by the way, the bride is equivalent to the saints. How do I know that? Look at the very next verse. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the what? Of the saints. In Revelation 13:5, the beast overcomes the saints. But now, this bride is made ready, and what happens? after she's made ready. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Now, according to pre-tribs, the wedding supper has been happening throughout the tribulation period. They'll say for 7 years. Those who believe the rapture is before the 7 year tribulation period, they usually go by the 7 years, 7th week of Daniel. I understand that, although the great tribulation really speaks of that last 3.5 years. They'll say the church is raptured before this stuff starts. Some have it maybe 100 years before, believe it or not, in the past, some of these pre-trib teachers. But usually somewhere before the 7 years, last 7 years. And they have the wedding supper, all the Christians partying in heaven. We got out of the tribulation period. Now let's party, and they're having this wedding supper with Jesus. Is that what's happening in Revelation in heaven when you see heaven throughout the tribulation period? No. You don't see that happening. You see them crying out to God in Revelation 6, verses 9 and 10, remember? Saying, how long, O God, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Crying out for more judgments, amen? That's not a party. That's not the wedding supper. When is the bride made ready for the Lamb? When is the wedding supper about ready to take place? Right here, look at verse 11. And I saw what? Heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following with him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Wow. Man, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which are flying in the mid-heaven, come, assemble yourself to the great supper of God. Guess what? The birds get to eat first. Pretty interesting. Amen? So that you may eat the flesh of the kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast, the Antichrist. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. That looks a lot like Avengers Endgame right there, man. They're all gathered together to fight this threat from the sky. In verse 20, and the beast was seized. But in this case, Thanos doesn't get killed. Jesus Christ, who is the true Lord, true King, King, Lord, Lord, he's victorious. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, because there'll be a false prophet. And what does a false prophet look like? It says, he looks like a lamb earlier in Revelation 13, but he speaks like a dragon. I mean, he looks like he represents Jesus, but he speaks like a dragon. He speaks Satan's words. Scary. Because the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple of God showing himself that he is who? God. And the false prophet is going to look like he represents Christianity and Jesus. And Jesus said, if possible, even the elect will be deceived. Amen. You need to be on guard. That's why theology is important, because you're going to have many professing Christians fall into this. You know how many professing Christians followed Hitler when he was killing the Jews? How many of the denominations and the religious professing Christians lined up behind him? A lot. And guess what? He wasn't doing miracles. He didn't have a false prophet bringing fire down from heaven, you know? That was child's play as far as what he was able to pull off compared to what the Antichrist is going to do. And right now, really, really, really disturbs me that so many people will watch certain things or they'll follow certain teachers who are promising them, you know, give to my ministry $1,000 and God will give you 100-fold back, you know, and all these weird things and all these strange miracles and saying all these strange doctrines. You know, Kenneth Copeland, one of the leaders of the Word Faith movement, you know, big expensive jet, but he said he needed to go higher in the sky because that way the demons couldn't harass him and God could hear his prayers better. Come on, guys. It makes Christianity look stupid. You know, when people fall for this stuff, God help us. Amen. If people are falling for these things, when Jesus says false Christ and false prophets will rise, showing great signs and wonders, deceiving if possible, even the very elect, that's even more concerning then, right? Wow. So Christ comes back and the beast is seized within the false prophet, the birds eat. And it's pretty heavy what goes on there, but guess what? So biblically speaking, we know that Christ comes, and this is kind of like a catch-up message in a way, but also so you can hone your timing in. If somebody brings up and you're talking about the rapture, just say, hey, you know, what does the scripture say? What did Jesus teach? What did the early Christians understand Jesus to teach? Amen. But mainly, what did Jesus teach? The Olivet Discourse, the main discourse about the end times, fallen away, Antichrist, he comes for the believer. Amen. Paul, fallen away, Antichrist, he comes for the believers. Amen. Revelation, same thing, right? Warnings not to fall away. Antichrist, Jesus comes for his bride. Amen. It's over and over and over again. Now, come on. Come on now. Please listen to me. These scriptures are just because people don't want to believe the truth. They want to believe what sounds good to them. So you give them clear scriptures. Look at Jesus' timing. Look at Paul's timing based on Jesus' teaching. Look at Revelation's timing. And I'm telling you right now, remember I said, what if it said the bride was made ready? Right? I can show you a bride made ready for a bridegroom right before the tribulation started. Right? Everybody knows that would be the most famous preacher verse right away. It'd be powerful. But what if Paul said concerning Christ coming and our gathering together to him? What if he said this? It will happen. Don't be deceived. It will happen before the fallen away in Antichrist. Would not every preacher have used that one? Amen. Amen? And you have to admit, that would be, whoa, that's clear. Guess what? It says the opposite. But it does say the opposite. Amen. Or what if in Matthew 24, instead of saying, Jesus saying before or after the tribulation of those days, that the Son of Man would gather his elect. It says, Jesus said, just before the tribulation of those days, the Son of Man will gather his elect. Would that not be the most famous preacher verse too? They'd have three whoppers and I would be pre-trib. Guess what? We have three whoppers because it's the reverse of that. But guess what? It doesn't tickle people's ears. It doesn't tell them what they want to hear. So it's not popular. Post-trib prophecy conferences aren't very popular. Talk about the same exact stuff, except we're going through it. But people, guess what? They would rather have a seat at the game and watch other people get smashed up than be in the game themselves. You know where I want to be? I want to be wherever the Lord wants me to be. If the tribulation takes place in my life, I want to be wherever he wants me to be at that time. And if I'm not here at that time, guess what? I want to make sure I equip my children and my children's children and my brothers and sisters and their children and their children and their children for these times. Amen? Especially when I see the Bible warn about not being deceived about timing, we need to make a big deal of it. And somebody can spread lies and say, oh, Joe Schimmel doesn't believe in the rapture. What a lie. There are a couple of ladies that are pretty well known out there that were bantering talk that Joe Schimmel doesn't believe that Israel is in God's prophetic plan. Does that sound like Joe Schimmel, you know, who talks about Israel in every second or third message and God's plan for Israel? And I hear that. It doesn't affect me much because I go, that's the enemy. Whoa, what in the world? I go, you know what? That's interesting. I said, now I can understand the whole fake news thing better, you know? It's like, wow. Dirty playing, man. Instead of just going toe-to-toe with scripture in love, you have to make things up. You have to lie because you can't handle the truth or you can't deal with the truth of scripture. You have to make things up. Blows me away. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to cower. I'm going to keep standing for the truth. Because guess what? When I stand with Jesus and what he said, the Apostle Paul and what he said, what the Apostle John reveals here, the early church fathers, amen, we're in good standing, amen. You're in good standing. Now, Jesus comes back, Revelation 19. What happens immediately after Jesus comes back? Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long?
1,000 years.
And by the way, when he says 1,000 years, I really believe it. Especially because he says it 6 different times. And especially because he's quite literal with other numbers. Do you think there's 7 seals, or do you think there's 27, or just 2 seals? 7. Do you think there's 7 trumpets, or do you think there's 3 trumpets, or 14? Do you think there's 7 bowl judgments, or do you think there's 26 or 48? We go with what he says, unless he states something differently and changes something that we didn't understand, which really would be changing. It would just be clarifying something we misunderstood. So when he says 1,000 years, I'm going to go with 1,000 years. Amen. He says it 6 times. And that Satan's bound for 1,000 years in verse 3. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. So guess what? By the way, when does this 1,000 years take place? Before or after his coming?
After
his coming. Amen. His coming is when in relationship to the millennium? Before, middle, or after the millennium? His coming.
Before.
Revelation 19 comes before Revelation 20. Revelation 19 is a consequence of his return when he defeats the Antichrist and the false prophet and the armies of the earth, and he sets up his reign. Amen? Makes perfect sense. So he comes. Now, when Jesus comes back, is it before or after the tribulation period?
After.
So his coming is pre, mid, or post-trib? It's post-trib. Okay? But it's post-trib, meaning after the tribulation. But is it pre or post-millennial? It's pre-millennial. Amen? Now, I'm just showing you, we're just reading straight through Scripture, right? How in the world would you get pre-trib? When it's not, and it's also not the early church taught, the early church fathers. Wasn't around for a long, long time. We've proven that. Watch our video. They sold their souls. Rock and roll. Left behind or led astray. But how in the world do you get post-millennial that he comes after the 1,000 years? He clearly comes before the 1,000 years. Amen?
Amen?
And it blows me away because when you can get so off on things that are so clear, it shows me there's more than just humanity at work. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, spiritual wickedness in high places. The Bible warns about false doctrines. The Bible warns about seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. You have to be concerned when the church gets things so far off. How, why, what is going on? And especially when Paul says concerning Christ's coming, and are we gathered together to him, not to be deceived by word or spirit or letters from us to think that that day is at hand or has come, for it will not come until what happens? Falling away in the Antichrist come first, but you put it before those things. And he says, don't be deceived by word or spirit. The word pneuma means, speaking of a spirit, a demon. It shows me that demons, fallen demonic beings, are interested in promoting false doctrine to deceive us because Satan is the father of lies. Amen? So it's all very, very concerning. And by the way, in verse 4, what happens? When Christ comes back, the dead in Christ, the Bible says, Jesus said, Paul said, the dead in Christ will rise first. Amen? There'll be resurrection, right? And those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet him in the air. Amen? Well, look at verse 4. Then I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls. So he sees a bunch of people with judgment. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But guess what else? Paul says, if you suffer with him, you'll reign with him. Amen? Paul says to the Corinthians, many of them which were not suffering, the believers though, that they would reign with Christ. That's throughout. I gave a whole message on how we reign with Christ in one of my millennial messages in this series. So you see them reigning with him. That's the church. Then he breaks it down. He highlights certain people because of their valor and their courage and not taking the mark of the beast. I'm sorry, I sped up a little bit, right? But when it's a little more complicated, I'll slow down. I saw the souls of those, the middle of verse 4. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus. And because of the word of God. Remember the souls under the altar who cry out to God, how long until you avenge our blood? Now he sees these souls, and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast, and not just these guys, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they what? Came to life. How does a soul come to life? He's already seen the souls. The soul's already alive. How did they come to life? They were resurrected. And we see that a little bit later because he calls this the first resurrection. They came to life and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. The rest of the dead. So that these were souls, the souls of the dead. But the rest of the dead, he says, did not come to life until what? 1,000 years were completed. This, meaning the resurrection right before this one, before the 1,000 years, is called what? This is the first resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we are alive. We caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. That just happened. Christ came and now he's reigning. Verse 6, I love it. Blessed, happy, and holy is the one who has part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Christ, for 1,000 years. There it is again. Why does he say 1,000 years 6 times within just a small amount of verses? Because he wants to get it through our heads. He could say it 600 times and it would still be denied the clear teachings of Scripture. And by the way, the resurrection, when does it happen? When Christ comes back after the tribulation, just before the millennium. Amen? Boom. But do you know right now we're being told by preterists. Preterism is spreading throughout the church right now. Preterism is from a Latin word that means past. And those who subscribe to preterism, and you need to have answers, guys. You need to have answers when you're challenged with this. Because preterism holds the idea that the past, that prophecy already happened in the past. Or at least most of it. Most of the book of Revelation, if not all of it, preterists teach already happened. Matthew 24, already happened according to preterists. Mark 13, already happened. All or most of it according to preterists. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, already happened. According to many preterists. What are they saying? The preterists are saying that Jesus came back in some of them, many of them, 70 AD. 70 AD, a few years after Paul was beheaded. Many of them say that Nero was the Antichrist. Many of them say the tribulation is not the future. There's no Antichrist in the future. Many preterists are saying, the full preterists, that guess what? We're already in the new heaven and new earth. Satan has already been bound. Or he's already thrown in the lake of fire. Or he's bound right now. And we're in the time of the millennium. Or guess what? The millennium's already passed. And we're in the new heaven and the new earth. It's bizarre stuff, guys. And I tell people, it doesn't look like Satan has been bound for 1,000 years. He's quite active, you know? Unless he's got a really long chain. And that's how some preterists treat it. Or some amills treat it. A lot of preterists are like, hey, there's no literal millennium. And they have different beliefs. What I'm saying about preterists, it depends on the preterist. There's what's called full preterists, though. And they teach that we're already in the new heaven, new earth. Don't have to be concerned about Satan anymore. We've already been resurrected. Really? I hope not. You know? I hope it's get something else, okay? Get older, you know? How many can say amen to that? Amen. Not that I just hope not, I know not. We haven't been resurrected yet. Oh yeah, the resurrection has already come to pass. Full preterists, we've already been resurrected. There's no bodily resurrection that we're gonna look forward to now. Really? That's scary. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 16. Paul's warning about false teachers. He says, verse 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene, a wasting disease. That's how false doctrine is serious. You've got to address it. Among them are who? Hymenaeus, or Hymenaeus, as we say, and Philetus. Men who have gone astray from the truth, verse 18, saying that what? The resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Yeah, Because we're looking forward to the blessed hope of Jesus. Amen. We're looking forward to the resurrection. Amen. And you convince people that the resurrection has already come to pass, you can destroy their faith. And preterism, full preterism, typically teaches that the resurrection has already come to pass. It was just a spiritual resurrection. You know how ridiculous that is? Do you know when you're born again, the Bible says we've been raised spiritually? If you're born again, you're not looking forward to being raised spiritually. You already were raised spiritually. Amen. You're born again. You're new in Christ. We're looking forward to our bodily resurrection. And Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we're talking about the physical body. When Paul said we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, right? We'll be changed. 1 Corinthians 15 and 1 Thessalonians 4. We're looking forward to the rapture. Amen. We're looking forward to the resurrection of the dead in Christ and believers that are alive at that time when he comes, be caught up to meet him in the air and our bodies being transformed. And according to Philippians 3, our bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Amen. And John says in 1 John, we don't yet know what we're going to be, but we're going to be made like him. It's going to be glorious. Oh, by the way, if you're a hardcore preterist and or you believe that we're in the millennium right now, let's take a trip to the LA Zoo and let's put a little lamb in with the lion and see how they lick each other and cuddle up. No, wrong. We'll both get arrested, but at least I will win my argument. We're not in the millennium. Amen? Amen. We're not going to do that. Don't take my words out of context. But I'll tell you what, and by the way, if Satan is bound, you don't need spiritual warfare. Amen? Why would you need spiritual warfare? I was talking to a gal who converted to preterism. True story. So many years ago, my wife and I were there together. There were tears and everything. I said, hey, we're not in the new heaven, new earth, because she was convinced we're in the new heaven, new earth. I go, look, one of them was crying. I go, it says there'll be no more tears. It was an emotional time. And then I remember being over there before, and she had Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, the full armor of God, put it on. And she had that taken down. It had a little tiny scripture that didn't fit in the frame anymore. It looked strange. And I thought, that looks strange. Such a little tiny verse and can barely read in a big frame. I go, oh, that's where that verse was. And as we're leaving, I go, hey, I noticed that you got rid of Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. I take it that's because you don't believe you have to put on the full armor of God and stand against the evil one anymore. She didn't answer, but that's exactly what she'd have to believe because Satan's not there anymore. In the meantime, Satan's laughing. She's fallen for one of his lies, and she's, you know, and sadly, you know, I'm not using any names. I'm just saying these are true things we go after. But last I heard, there's not, any evidence of following Jesus now in that family. It breaks my heart. I still pray, Lord, please retrieve them in Jesus' name, you know, because false doctrine leads to false living. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we need to know what the scripture teaches. And one of the things I was going to take you through, because I didn't want to do two messages on preterism, and I have Lenny's waving like, continue. Oh, that means 5 minutes? I think 5 minutes is sufficient. 5 minutes is sufficient. The preterists will look at the abomination of desolation that we read about in Matthew 24, verse 15 and following, and that we read about in Mark 13, and they'll say, that happened in 70 AD. There's no evidence that an abomination was set up in the temple in 70 AD. What happened is the Syrian conscript under the Roman authorities, when they sacked Jerusalem, shot arrows into the temple. According to Josephus, the gold melted, went into the crevices, they threw the stones down. But Jesus said something very interesting. They say this all happened in 70 AD, but something did happen in 70 AD. Jesus said, when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, know that her desolation is near. At that time, he said, flee to the mountains. That happened in 70 AD. The abomination of desolation didn't. But what they do is they conflate those passages and say it's all the same thing. But we can know for sure that it's not the same thing, and one's distant and one happened. Go to Luke chapter 21. We're usually in Matthew 24. Go to Luke 21. In Luke 21, I'm thinking and not searching. Luke chapter 21, I want you to go ahead and pick it up about verse 8. And he said, that is Jesus, see to it that you are not misled. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Sound familiar? A lot like Matthew 24, Mark 13. Then he continued by saying to them, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes and in various places, plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Now, what does it sound like? Matthew 24, amen. Now, in Matthew 24, they asked Jesus three questions because they're talking about the temple and the beautiful stones. They said, when will the, and Jesus said, every stone be thrown down. They said three things. When will these things be? Number one. Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? Number three, when will the end of the age take place? You know what Jesus never tells them about? When the destruction of the temple will take place in Matthew 24, Mark 13. He answers the second and third question in Matthew and Luke. I'm sorry, in Matthew and Mark. You understand that? When they say, when are these going to be? Meaning the destruction of the temple. If you read Matthew and you read Mark, you wouldn't even know he addressed the first question. But guess what? They go right into the end times. Nation against nation, or, you know, many be deceived, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, abomination of desolation, right? Matthew shows Jesus talking about the sayings in the secret place. Don't believe it, you know? Immediately after the tribulation. But guess what Luke does? Luke focuses on the first question. He gives us a little bit about the end right here. And how do I know that? Because back up to verse 7, they question him saying, teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And the emphasis isn't the sign of your coming and the end of the age. The emphasis is when will these things happen, mostly. The way he phrases the shows the fresh question we phrase. Because he's going to answer. So he goes, just like Matthew and just like Mark, he goes right in the end times. You know, false Christ, you know, false prophets, earthquakes, nation against nations, all right. Those are the birth pains at first, right? False Christ, false prophets, deceiving many. That's just the birth pains, right? That lead into the great tribulation. What am I saying? I'm saying that surrounding Jerusalem happened before that, long ago, before that ever happens. How do I know that? Because look at verse 12. Right after he starts describing the end times, what does he say? But before all these things. Catch that? But before all these things, before the end time events even start, before the birth pains that lead up to the end times, the Antichrist even start, before all these things, just five simple words, that five, before all these, but before all these things, that's five words, right? They will what? Lay their hands on you. They'll persecute you, deliver you into the synagogues. You remember the book of Acts? Amen? And prisons, bringing you before kings. Remember Paul before Agrippa, Herod, others? Remember Stephen and governors for my name's sake. And I will lead, it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. Remember Stephen testifying? Nobody could resist what he was saying. So make up your minds not to prepare before, or, I'm sorry, not to prepare beforehand. Defend yourselves, for I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute. But you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all. Notice it's not all nations there, right? Because he's talking more locally because of my name. Yet not one hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. But when you see Jerusalem, now check this out. But when you see Jerusalem, not the abomination of desolation. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Mark and Matthew don't talk about that because they didn't talk about what would happen before the birth pains in the tribulation period. Are you with me? But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. And those who are in the midst of the city must leave. And those who are in the country must not enter in the city. Because these are the days of vengeance, so that all that which has been written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land. Great distress on who? On the land. And wrath upon who? This people, the Jews, that's what happened in 70 AD. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. He's talking about what happened in 70 AD. And guess what happened? We think of 70 AD, Titus coming in there and destroying the temple. It didn't happen that fast. Go a couple years before that with Vespasian. Right? And go around 68. They're already surrounding Jerusalem for a long time. And guess what? Instead of just making an end of the Jews, they got word that there was a huge skirmish going on. Much of the army had to leave. They left the armies there. Part of the armies left. The general left. And guess what happened? There was a break for a while. And many Christians fled, just like Jesus said, when they saw it surrounded. A long time passed. Then they came back, and all the Jews that stood their ground, boom, they just got wiped out, led captive in all the nations. Now the times of the Gentiles are being fulfilled, right? When does this stuff happen? He starts going through the tribulation period, remember? Then he says, but before all these things. Amen? Before the tribulation stuff even starts, this would happen. Are you with me? So they're not the same exact thing, but they're similar language, yeah. Because guess what? There's all kinds of pictures and types and recapitulations, just like Revelation, amen? I can show you Antiochus Epiphanes, and it's an abomination of desolation. He's a picture of the Antichrist. Yet Jesus said the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel is future, because that was just a picture, okay? There's a difference. There's distinctions, though, too. One's just being surrounded by armies, take off. The other one's the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist. And by the way, the book of Revelation was written when? According to Irenaeus, the disciple of Polycarp, according to Polycarp, the disciple of the Apostle John, the early church fathers, in the 90s, long after 70 AD came and went. It can't be about the past because it's about the future. Amen? Anyway, are you with me? Did that make a lot of sense? It's good. Do you feel caught up to speed in Revelation? Then next week we'll get into some of the crazy stuff going on that's deceiving the church. That's right in our front and backyard, guys, all over the place, that we need to be concerned about this new apostolic reformation and this charismania where they think, man, we're going to point at tanks and melt them and we're going to conquer for Christ and we're going to do all these miracles and the world's going to come together in Christ. Well, the wrong Christ. You guys are setting everybody up. Sad, scary. Stick to the right Jesus. Amen. Father God, we love you so much. We thank you so much for your word. We covered a lot of issues tonight, Father. But we pray that our timing and our understanding of your timing, Father, may we be like the sons of Issachar, for your word says they understood the times and they knew what to do. May we be like those who did mighty exploits, Father, in the times of the Maccabees, Father, the times of the false picture of Antichrist. Antiochus Epiphanes, Father. May we stand up against the spirit of Antichrist. May we stand up and shout the truth in love from the rooftops. May we teach our children your truth. May we gather together in Christ and be knit together in love as we await your son's return. We thank you that he will prevail, Father, that the beast will be taken, the false prophet will be taken, that they'll be thrown alive, as your word says, in the lake of fire, and that Christ will reign for 1,000 years. And Father, that you said New Jerusalem will come to the planet and you will be with your son and we'll all be together forever and ever. We look forward to those times. In your son's name, amen.